Heavenly Father, we worship you. We give you praise for your blessings on us, Lord. For your mercies extending continually, Lord, on your church, on your people, on this nation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the many things that you have allowed us to experience, Lord. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, for your direction in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the foundation of this nation for many, many years and decades and centuries, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even though in many ways, Lord, society and the culture have rejected you, Lord, you continue to bless America. Thank you, Lord, for the president of our nation. We pray for him. Bless him, Lord. Guide him, direct him, Lord, in every way. And Lord, may it be that he awakes to your voice, Lord. Lord, we pray for the Supreme Court of Justice. We pray for the congressmen or for the Senate. We pray, Lord, for the many governors of this country and the leaders, Lord, the spiritual leaders, Lord, in every church across this country. Lord, we pray for revival in the heart and minds, Lord, of every citizen. Lord, allow us to get back to you. Allow us to find freedom in you. Allow us to be, Lord, yours and yours forever. Allow us to worship you, Lord, and to stand in you. And Lord, this morning as we go through this message, I pray that would you speak to us, Lord. I pray for any objection, Lord, prejudgment, or just something in our hearts, Lord, that may be blocking us from hearing. I pray that you break the walls, allow us to see you, to experience you. Thank you for this amazing time of worship, Lord. Guide us through this time. Amen. You may be seated as we continue. Thank you, John. The worship team. Boy, I could just go on and read every song this morning, and it's just amazing all the lyrics coming directly from the Word of God and really in line with what we are going to be looking at this morning. Amen? I want to invite you to go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We read verse 1 through 11 last week, and we will do the same thing this morning. Mark 14, 1 through 11. Now, I focused mainly on the sovereignty of God in the first message of chapter 14. I want to speak mainly this morning about verse 3 through 9. And just look at what's going on here in this passage as we read it. Remember, it was now 2 days, as we see in the beginning of this passage, before the Passover. So Passover was probably Thursday night, as Friday started earlier in the Jewish community at dawn on Thursday. So this is probably Tuesday night still, and the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. While he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, where he was staying that week, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask, poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whatever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then verse 10 says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray the Lord. A lot going on through this passage here when we look at what's going on and Jesus' last week before he's headed to the cross and dies for the sins of the people. And I was thinking of this week, you know, with everything going on also in our country. There is a lot going on. I was thinking, Lord, it's 4th of July, Independence Day, a lot of celebration, a lot of visitors in church. What do you want us to focus on? I mean, we had a full week, as Bob was saying, with 120 plus kids every day, dozens and dozens of volunteers coming in and out and just ministering and preaching the gospel and the message of the Lord and how God has used this time to minister to many kids, but also the need for volunteers, the need for service. And you know, with the last 2 weeks of events in America, the overthrown of Roe v. Wade and all the, you know, battles that are going on and how we are supposed to react in all this. And I thought, Lord, there is a lot going on. What do you want me to share? We're going through Mark and getting to the end here, and I wanna be done with it, as probably you do. But you know, I feel like, Lord, I wanna just share what's going on here too. And as I went to the passage, I thought, what is the best thing in the face of everything that is going on to share, to do, to teach around the challenges in which we live and the many needs that exist within the church too? There's a lot of needs going on in the church, in the families, and then there is a lot of ignorance. These times you see a lot of ignorance in people traveling and doing all kinds of things, but really not fearing God, not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I looked at the passage and I thought, boy, in the same way in the last few days of Jesus' ministry, there was a lot of ignorance right there. I mean, these people didn't know they were dealing with the Lord, with God Himself. There's a lot of intensity going on, a lot of busyness. People is planning and plotting to turn Jesus down, to kill Him. The disciples are going from place to place, dinners and the temple, and Lord, what are we doing? Passover celebration and everything that you're sharing here. There is confusion in them because they don't really know what's going to happen. There is confusion in the leaders of Jerusalem because they don't really know who this Jesus is. And then there is opposition, even from within the disciples. I mean, Judas is going to betray the Lord. And so this passage really shows us what our focus should be this morning. And I want to share this because the heart of the matter is worship for us this morning, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that the call of every Christian, to worship the Lord? So we're going to look at acceptable worship in Bethany. Bethany means suffering. It's the place where Jesus is suffering for the last moments as he sees Jerusalem just turning back on him. And when I look at what's going on here, the lack of worship, the lack of surrendering, the lack of acceptance of the Messiah, the lack of obedience, the lack of just being there and saying, Lord, what do you have for us? There is coldness of heart and there is lack of devotion to God Himself right here. And you know, I look at this and let's just see some ideas in regard to worship. Worship is something that we preach from time to time, something that we speak. Very often we say, well, we went to worship. The worship was too long. The worship was too short. I didn't really get anything out of the worship, you know. It was just some songs out there. It was boring, you know. They couldn't even wake me up. Through the worship, they were out of key, you know. And I don't know. I didn't understand the lyrics of the worship. What is worship? Have you ever wondered what worship is? I think we have a picture of worship here. Worship is honoring God. Would you agree with me? Whether to praise or singing or serving or reading or reverence, that's worship. In fact, everything we do, we are to do it as to the Lord. Amen? The problem of worship is that when we're not honoring God from the heart, when we're going through the motions, when it's just activity, then it's not worship anymore. It's just religion. In fact, it's hypocrisy. It's something void of the meaningful thing that was called by God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 6 through 8, we read that Jesus is talking to the people and he said to them, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" They were going through the motions. They knew how to repeat the commandments and the phrases and the lyrics and the songs. But you know, here we see that Jesus is not glad. He's not happy. He's not pleased with the worship of these people. Now, let's just put this in light of what we're studying this morning. A woman who comes to Jesus and breaks an alabaster flask and pours it over him in front of everybody. Jesus defends the action of the woman who gives this expensive service. It's really a service, as we see, because he's honoring the Lord. He's preparing God for burial, Jesus himself for burial. And it is honoring in front of these people, even though they don't like it and they don't accept it, Jesus is accepting it. Without doubt, we are seeing worship right there in this lady. Now, in the Westminster Confession, we find out that the chief end of man is what? To worship God. But you know, that kind of worship that they are speaking of is a worship that enjoys being in the presence of God, a worship that enjoys offering something to God and receiving something from God. To worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. And you look at this woman, and for a moment, I think through this time, she's just completely detached from everything else, from everyone else. She's honoring the Lord. Now, I thought about this. How much do we honor and how much do we enjoy honoring the Lord in our worship time? I mean, I thought about maybe switching the message before and then the worship after so that we could kind of have a more meaningful and intentional worship. But then how could I criticize your worship this morning, you know? I had to see it first in order to bring the message, right? How is your worship this morning? I mean, are you honoring God? Just think of it. How did you prepare for worship today? It's Sunday, 3rd of July. I know you're busy. You're going from place to place, right? It's a beautiful morning. You got here a little late, maybe, you know. You wish you would have been here earlier now that you know what the topic is, right? But did you prepare your heart for worship today? I mean, from the moment you woke up, maybe from the moment you went to bed last night, how did you plan this worship day in your life? Do you? Do you plan it? I mean, this is really challenging for me because, you know, I do prepare myself to teach and share the gospel with you guys and the message of the word, but the question is not what I teach. The question is, am I worshiping the Lord while I'm doing this? You know? Is it a profession in my life or is it a passion when I go to the Word of God? Now, let me tell you something. God knows, doesn't He? He sees me on Monday morning when I start thinking about Sunday again. Or on Thursday when I spend most of my day getting all my ideas together and finally putting an outline together. Or on Saturday morning when I, here in church, you know, I go through it and kind of change some things and work in it for the final presentation on Saturday night. Is my heart in the Word? Is my heart in the heart of Jesus? Is my devotion, not a devotion to the church only, but a devotion to God mainly, in which I am preparing myself to honor Him? I mean, whether you're singing or playing an instrument or vacuuming the sanctuary on Saturday morning for church on the weekend, or doing lyrics or doing the sound system, is that worship that is honoring the Lord? This is something amazing for us today. Now, let's go to the second thing here. Not only worship is honoring the Lord, but worship is expected from God's people. Amen? Look at Jesus in verse 6. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Wow. Leave her alone. Her action. You're scolding her. You're criticizing her. You're judging her. But her action to me, it's beautiful. It's accepted. It's pleasing. Wow. What is worship? And how is it pleasing? In John chapter 4, verse 23, you remember the story. Jesus, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. He was going to share the message of salvation to some of the Samaritans. And he gets to the well, and in the well there's a woman drawing some water out. And Jesus asks for water and says, would you give me water? And she says, how would you, a Jew, ask me for water? You don't even talk to us. And I am a woman, by the way. What is wrong with you? And Jesus says to her in his conversation, if you knew who is asking you for water, you would ask him for water, and he will give you water, and you will never be thirsty again. And then she says, seems to me like you're a prophet. You're speaking important things. So you're a Jew, and you're coming from Jerusalem, and my people say that we should worship the Lord in this mount, and you Jews say that we should worship you or God out there in Jerusalem in the temple. Where should we worship? And Jesus, very direct and very clear, says, you worship what you do not know, first of all. You have mixed all kinds of ideas and doctrines and idolatry into your worship because our hearts are factories of idols. Do you know that? And we can't worship the Lord when we are full of idols in our lives. So the Samaritans had created all kinds of idols. And from the moment when Solomon's son and Jeroboam divided the kingdom, you know, from that moment on, the Samaritans had worshipped God in their own land. And they were not doing what God was asking of them. So Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. And we worship what we know. But then he says something amazing. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here. So from that moment on, Jesus is bringing an understanding of true worship. He says, the hour is here when true worshipers who honor the Lord will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then look what it says. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He does not need us. Amen? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need us at all. And yet he's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean for us? Well, let's look at it for a moment. A spirit is worshiping from the heart. From newness of heart. Amen? We are spirit, we are soul, and we are flesh. And really, Jesus himself said, glory of men I cannot receive. Therefore, he told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, flesh and blood cannot worship truly the Spirit of God. So it has to be a born again experience that gives glory to God, but the glory that God himself has placed in our hearts. That is a spiritual worship. It's when we are in tune with the heart of God. And when we are worshiping the Lord, everyone who is led by the Spirit of God, those are sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. So when we are giving to God an adoration that comes from an understanding of who God is also, because He is the Spirit. In fact, Jesus said it in that passage, God is the Spirit. So when we understand God, and when we know Him spiritually, and when our spirit is in tune with Him, we are worshiping in spirit right there. But also we see that not only in spirit, in truth we are to worship Him. You know, there's a lot of people that intend to worship the Lord, but they're not worshiping God in truth. In Mexico, you know, I don't know how many of you have seen this, but around Easter, there is the main cathedral where the Lady of Guadalupe appears, you know. She's Mary, but she appears as Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, as Fatima in Portugal, right? And there's all these names. And people worship Mary. And people worship the Lady of Guadalupe, who appeared to this Indian. Now, Many people make these promises, you know, close to Passover, close to the holy days. They walk and do these pilgrimage to go to the cathedral in Mexico City. Some of them do it 30 days walk. Some of it a week. Some of it 10 kilometers or miles, whatever. And if you've seen these reports, the pictures, the videos of them, they walk beating themselves with chains, with cactus, with all kinds of things. Just punishing themselves. Now, some of them, they will walk for miles or kilometers before, in their knees, before they get to the cathedral. And their knees are open. Now, let me tell you something. It is very intense. And boy, that's very noble. I mean, that's passionate, okay? And maybe, I want to tell you something, it's genuine. It's very heartfelt. But it's not truth, is it? You don't need to do that, do you? He paid it all. Amen? He paid it all. Asceticism and harshness of body, as Colossians chapter 2 will say it, are of no value. They have some value against the flesh, but they have no value for godliness at all. That is not worship, the worship that God expects. So you have to worship in spirit and you have to worship in truth. In the times of the Israelites going to the temple, you come at least 3 times a year with something in your hands, whether the lamb or the bull or the grain offering. But you come with something in your hands and you offer it in the presence of the Lord. But after Jesus Christ died, there is no necessity of more sacrifices in the temple. Amen? Amen. He paid it all. So what does He want from us? Worship in spirit, my heart. And worship that goes according to the truth of the message of the gospel. How do we do that? How can I bring that kind of worship to the Lord if worship is a matter of the heart? Unless I have encountered the God of heaven in my life, and before the holiness of that mighty, majestic God, I realize how sinful and perverted I am, I can't really worship Him. The truth of the gospel is this: He is holy and I am not. Amen? He is righteous and I deserve hell. I was going in my transgressions and sin directly to condemnation, but Christ Himself rescued me from going over there. So my life is changed and transformed by the truth of the gospel. So the more I know God and the more I know myself, the more I know the scriptures and the more I know what He expects of me, the better I could do it. Look at a story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. We have the story of a woman here. By the way, there are 3 women in the Bible that I think are confused very often. One of them is Mary Magdalene, whom 7 demons had gone out, according to the Bible. She's mentioned in chapter 8, and she's always close to Jesus. In the Catholic Church, the tradition confused this woman with Mary of Bethany. And then you have another woman, the woman that we're about to read in Luke 7:36, verse 50 through 50. And this is a woman who was from a city, never mentioned which city, and she was a woman who led a sinful life. Some will say that she was a prostitute. The Bible does not say that. And some of them will say, well, Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, and sometimes people confuse her also with Mary in Bethany. I think these are 3 different women. Mary Magdalene and then Mary here in chapter 7. I went through it. There are some similarities. There is a possibility that it could be the same as Bethany, but I doubt it. Because Luke is talking of this woman being forgiven here. Now, the other woman is the woman that we're studying. But I want to see this woman just so that we kind of bring some clarification. But more than that, to see her heart of worship. True and spiritual worship. It says that one of the Pharisees... This is a Pharisee whose name is, by the way, Simon, but this is not Simon the leper that we're studying on the other passage. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought also an alabaster flask of ointment. There is ointment, but it's not an expensive ointment. There are no disciples indignant here, mad. And Bethany is never mentioned here. And standing behind them at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them up with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, this is the idea. Maybe she was a prostitute. We don't know that. But she was a sinful woman. And Jesus knew the intentions and the heart of Simon. And he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt to both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, and that's interesting because, I mean, look at the scene, right? Jesus is reclining at the table. He's having dinner with Simon and having this conversation. And all along, Simon is just judging and condemning the action of this woman who comes to his feet and washes Jesus' feet. And I mean, this is a scene. But Jesus is talking to Simon, and then he looks at the woman without stopping his conversation with Simon. He's still talking to Simon and saying, one thing I have to tell you, Simon. See this woman here? I enter your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It was customary that when the guests showed up to the house, you washed their feet. You washed their feet. That's what you were to do. Simon didn't do it. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no keys. The welcome of Simon wasn't really what should have been done for the guest, the special guest who was Jesus. But this lady has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little, loves little. I think true worship, the worship that God expects, is a worship that flows out of our understanding of the mercy of God over our lives. That's what true worship is. And this lady is giving us a picture of a spiritual encounter with the Lord, but also a thankfulness encounter with Jesus, where she is just worshiping God and serving Him continually. Now, Jesus goes on to say to her, your sins are forgiven. And this is the moment when this lady apparently finds the Lord for the first time. Now, do you know God as to worship Him as He expects Him? I mean, when we think of this, how much do you know the Lord? Because this is eternal life, that we know God in Jesus whom the Father has sent. Amen? And knowing God is just knowing His grace, His mercy, His justice, His righteousness, and saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done in me. Unless you have an experience with God, you would worship Him. Now, there are those, and that's us very often, that we know God. We have an experience of God, and yet we let our relationship grow cold, and we don't worship the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 1:21, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God. There was no humility. Not an active humility that allowed me to see, God, you are mighty and powerful and righteous, and I don't deserve what I have. Therefore, I should be honoring you for all the days of my life. Neither did they give Him thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were drunk, darkened. When we are futile in our thinking is, we think we deserve something. We think we, at this point in time, you know, I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and now God kind of owes me. Entitlement creeps up in my life. Pride. And then I expect God to keep doing things for me. It's not about worshiping the Lord, but, you know, my heart has deceived me, and I am creating an idol of my own life. We're going to look at this as we continue here. But how important it is that if God expects worship, we worship Him in the right moment. Amen? Amen? Because there are times when we come to church and there was no worship in our hearts. There are times when we went to work and there was no worship. There were times when we were with our families and kids and there was no worship in our lives. In everything we live and do, one of the things we have to do is get close to worship in everything God is allowing us to experience. And that life will be very meaningful. Matthew chapter 11 talks of us not having the right attitude or the right heart. Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. Who were those who were taking the gospel, the kingdom, the blessings of God? Right to the throne of grace. They went all the way to the throne of grace and took the blessings of God. And I think these people were sinful people who recognized they didn't deserve anything from God. And yet they encountered the mercy of the Lord. Now, Jesus continues to say, the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you were willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. John the Baptist came, he proclaimed the gospel, you rejected him. You didn't do the right thing in the right moment. But why should I compare this generation? This generation is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We play the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And then the Son of Man came, eating and drinking and spending time with the sinners, and you say, look at him, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. To be doing the right thing at the right moment, that is the worship that God expects. And I want to point it back to this woman in Mark chapter 14. Because when we read the passage here, Jesus is very clear that she did what she could, anointing the body of the Lord beforehand for burial. She did what she could. When everybody was in their own world, she was focused in the worship that the Lord expected of her. So, are you worshiping the Lord today? How is your expression of worship? Is it in spirit and in truth? And maybe more than that, are you regularly worshiping God in spirit and in truth? I think it's something amazing. I mean, we could go on and on in this idea, but I think when we worship the Lord, and personally in my life, when I have worshiped God intensely in the spirit and in truth, and leaving everything behind, you know, how many of you know there is transformation through worship in the heart of man? You know that? Transformation, growth, healing in the heart of man. So it's not only for the glory of God, but it is for the benefit of the believer. So let's go to the third point here, which has four ideas, okay? I just want to warn you ahead of time here. Worship, because you may think, wow, 30 minutes and we're on the third point already. But worship is an expression of love. As we saw, it's honoring the Lord from the heart in service. It's something that God expects, but it is an expression of our love. In difficult or in challenging or in every circumstance. And I think this passage in Mark 14 teaches us how and when and where and why we must worship this way with love. And let's go back and look at the first thing that this lady shows us. She worships the Lord in spite of intensity. Busyness. How many of you are busy today? Are you busy? Are you busy enough today? I mean, just consider this. If you go and ask people, your friends, your brothers, your family, everybody is busy, right? Somehow we make it our goal to be very busy, or we distract ourselves with busyness. I don't know. I mean, we're busy. Just doing all kinds of things, you know. Throughout the week, I mean, many of us, you know, we manage to do everything we're supposed to do. And on top of that, we had 5 hours of VBS, at least 5 hours, every day. I mean, you think of this. For me, not only VBS this last week, a wedding the prior week, and a funeral in the same week. Friday, a wedding. Saturday, a funeral. Preaching and teaching and Bible studies and meeting people. And boy, the summer is going away. I want to enjoy it too. I mean, we're busy. Try having four kids under 16 years old. That is busy. Okay? But am I worshiping the Lord in the midst of intensity? In spite of it? There are many, many distractions. There are many things going on this weekend around us. How are you going to worship? Look what we see. It was 2 days before Passover. The scribes and the leaders of Jerusalem are looking to arrest Jesus. In verse 3, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, Jesus is having dinner. He's invited to be at this place. And this woman comes with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Not only that, Judas is getting ready to commit treason and sell Jesus for 30 coins of silver. I mean, this is busy. In 2 days, Jesus is going to be on the cross. The disciples have been traveling all over Galilee and Judea. And you look at the whole scene here, there is a lot of intensity. Not only just physical intensity, there is a spiritual intensity going on right here. Satan is about to tempt Jesus again, to oppose Jesus going to the cross. But look what's going on. Well, look what's going on. When everyone had their own agenda, this woman had one goal. I will worship Christ that night. When we go to God in the right moment, and we do the right thing with what God has given us, we're worshiping. Look at verse 6 through 8. When she came and did pour that ointment, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You would always have the poor with me, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." When we encounter intensity, we need to make time. We need to remain worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. Worship God. Worship God. Take the moment, the time to worship the Lord. And look at what Christ is commanding this woman in such a way that He says, every time the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Today, 2,000 years later, we're studying the story of a woman. What did she do? She worshiped God in the midst of everything else that was going on. Right there. And she got the praise. And she pleased God. She was acceptable before the Lord. Now, number two, in spite of greed. Not only we live in a time of a lot of intensity, we live in a time of a lot of greed in America. Right? Right? Are you greedy? Honestly, are you greedy? I mean, I was questioning this in my own heart. I am so greedy. You know, I look for my own agenda, my own way, my own ideas. I expect things. I am entitled. I'm thinking about where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Vacation. Where am I going to spend some time? How am I going to afford all that? I mean, this is just the way we are. We live in a nation that has, I mean, we are blessed in abundance. But it's not enough. We want more. And we look at verse 3 and 5 of this passage. While Christ was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. Very costly. It was a special ointment. She broke the flask. She didn't open it up. She didn't put some of it in the Lord. It was customary that when the guest came into the house and it was a special night, you will put some of this perfume aroma in the person or maybe in the house so that it would be a pleasing time. If you had a baby, you would do this. If somebody died in the family, you would put some of this perfume. But this perfume, in fact, this flask of ointment, she's not going to use it again ever in her life. She's breaking it and saying, all for you, Lord, right now. Everything for you. I don't want to save anything for later. I don't want to guard myself as to not give you everything of me today, Lord. I want it all for you right now at this very moment. What a heart. Now look what's going on here. There were some of them who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Let me ask this. Do you ever do something that you feel like you're wasting your time for God? I mean, yeah, I have to go to church, you know, for a couple of hours here. You know, I could have been doing something else, right? Or serving someone in the congregation, and you feel like, I don't have the time for that. I can't afford it. Let me tell you something. You can't afford not to worship the Lord. Amen? That's reality right there. Now, look what's going on. This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. I mean, 300 days of labor. Just to save it. That's difficult, isn't it? I mean, you make it, but try saving it, okay? Now try buying just a little thing, ointment with it, a full year of labor and work, $45,000 to $60,000 on a middle income, you know, middle class income today. I mean, that's a lot of money. And yes, she's giving it all. In John chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says that Judas was the one who was not happy with this. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And Judas said this. Why is this done? Not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself at what was put in that bag. Greed. We care more for us than for God. I mean, seems to be that this is the only person that really knows what Jesus is about to do. This lady. She's going to anoint the Lord because the Lord is going to the cross. She had discernment right there and she's ready to give it all. And when everybody was seeking for their own benefits, the woman had one passion. I'm going to worship the Lord. She worshiped God in the right moment, doing the right thing with what the Lord has given her. We see it. Now, when we encounter greed in our own life, we must worship God. What is greed for us today? How about personal glory? How about position? How about power? How about control of things? How about just trying to have it all secure, you know, for tomorrow, when we don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring? See, John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43 says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. They didn't confess the faith in Christ, so that they will not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from men. And that is just one phrase right there. They love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. Right there is a good sign to see if we are worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. This world, the things we have, our life, our bodies, everything. I mean, just you can put anything right there. If the glory of God is not more than everything else, then you have not understood how heavy is the glory of God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says that the Lord is talking to them and he told them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, I look at this and this lady is not greedy. In fact, she's going to give it all. And maybe she's going to end up poor. Maybe that's all she had. She could have been rich. Maybe this was the last thing she had. But she's giving it all for Christ. So, in spite of intensity, in spite of greed, and in spite of criticism. Am I worshiping the Lord in spite of criticism? Are you ever mindful of what people will think of you if you raise your hands in church? How about clapping? How about singing a little louder? Okay? Well, if they see my tears, have you ever felt like maybe kneeling down here in the sanctuary? We don't do that around here, okay? I mean, they might come and tell me something, okay? We went to a seminary, to a conference here about a month and a half ago, and the elders and John was with us, a couple of leaders were with us, and 1,500 pastors, okay, in a sanctuary in Cleveland with Alistair Begg. And from the very beginning, you know, the worship was just beautiful, you know. Very low on the sound system, but I mean 1,500 pastors singing, and all of them think they can sing well, okay? Believe me. Now I'm there and I'm clapping my hands. I love to clap my hands sometimes out of rhythm, you know, but that's okay. And so by the end of the first session, some of the pastors started asking there, hey, is it okay? Is it legal to clap our hands here? I mean, you got pastors from all over the country, okay? All kinds of denominations. Is it okay to clap your hands? I'm like, I don't know. Am I in trouble already? I've been in trouble before for this because I've been already clapping my hands and clapping loud, okay? And so, just think about this, how mindful we are of this and sometimes how conscious we are of it. By the second session, Alistair Beck stepped up and he said, hey guys out there, if you want to know what we do here, you don't be worried about it. Clap your hands if you feel like it. You're here, you do what you are led to do by the Lord. I thought, praise God, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. Clapping hands too, maybe even raising them up a little bit. Sometimes we are so afraid of criticism when we worship the Lord. To give, sometimes we're afraid. We want to give, but we're afraid to give. Of our family members, how do we invest in the Lord? Look at this. They scolded her in verse 5 of Mark 14. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? In Matthew 26, verse 8, in the same story. When everybody was ready to judge and criticize and condemn, this woman only cared for one thing. To worship the Lord. That's okay. That's okay. They're not used to this. I'm going to do it in front of everybody. And Lord, you don't even have to stop your conversation. I'm just going to do it for you here. I'm going to get to your feet and I'm going to adore you and worship you with all of my heart. And Jesus is pleased with this. He says, leave her alone. Don't trouble her. She has done a beautiful thing to me. You would always have the poor with you. But you will not always have me. Don't stop her from doing this. When we encounter criticism, we must worship the Lord. Romans 12, 1-2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is a spiritual worship. Offering yourself to God. And then, do not be conformed to this world. Don't do what everybody's doing. Do what God is calling you to do, being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of the Lord? My uncle, you know, he always, and I mention him a lot, he was a mentor to me, but you know, when we were singing, you know, Viva la fe, viva la, in Spanish, you know, some of the songs we have are very, you know, that rhythm right there. And somebody came one day on his back and said, hey brother, you're kind of moving your leg a little too much here in church. What are you doing here? Oh, he said, I'm glad you asked, he said. In 1983, I had a stroke and I couldn't move half my body. And that's when I wasn't a Christian. But then the Lord healed me and He gave me the movement of my body. And since that moment on, I just shake my hand and my leg a little bit so that I remember that my body is healed by the grace and power of God. Sometimes you got to know why you're worshiping the Lord the way you worship the Lord. Oh, but we get so entangled into why you do it like that. Okay, worship God. In spite of criticism, worship the Lord. When David was going to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, and he's sacrificing lambs, and he's dancing with all his might, and his wife comes to the window and sees him, and she says, Oh boy, what were you doing out there? I mean, who do you think you are? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? And David just says, I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. Because I am doing it for God. Amen? Finally, in spite of needs. In spite of intensity, in spite of greed, in spite of criticism, but in spite of needs as well. Look at verse 5. This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. There were a lot of poor people living in Jerusalem. And yes, that was a lot of money. Could have been used for the help of these people. But Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. I mean, maybe Lazarus and Bethany. I mean, Lazarus says, hey, I came back from dead. I could use that money now, okay? I mean, come on, right? I mean, maybe that's all they had as a family. The most expensive thing of Mary. She was in need. And yet, she gave it all. It's amazing for me that Bethany means house of suffering too. And when I think of this, she did what she could. That's what she was able to do for the Lord. That's what she had. So she anointed the Lord for burial. And the Lord was glad with that. When everybody was focused on the knees, this woman had the discernment and the heart to do one thing: worship Christ. When we go to God in the right moment to do the right thing with what God has given us, we are worshiping. This is what I have, Lord. I'm going to give it all for you. Why? Because everything is for your own glory, isn't it? All things are by Him, for Him, and through Him. And everything should just give glory to the Lord in everything that I do. Now, how do you worship the Lord in the midst of your needs? I mean, maybe this morning you're here and you say, I have no strength to worship God. I am sick. I am going through a lot in my personal life. I mean, does it happen to you that sometimes you, after all your business, you come to church and finally, for the first time in the week, you sit for an hour and a half. Just sit still. Maybe this is the only time in your life when you put your phone for an hour and a half away. What a blessing. Amen? What a blessing. We are so needy. And we realize as we sit down that the burden is just dropped in our shoulders. Right? Like, man, what am I going to do in finances? What am I going to do in my marriage? What am I going to do in my spiritual life? We have needs. I look at you guys. There are so many needs. But you know, when we are needy, in that moment, if we worship the Lord, it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Because it is in the moment of need that we are renewed and transformed and empowered. And we find greater and greater revelation of God. David encountered many needs in his life. But one of the needs that he encountered was that in his pride and his arrogance, he went and counted the whole people of Judah. He counted the soldiers because he wanted to know how much power he had. And the wrath of God came upon the people of Judah in such a way that 70,000 people died. Now David said, Lord, why would you punish these people? I'm the one who sinned. So he's asking for mercy and grace of God. And he goes out. The angel of the Lord is just killing people. And David is looking for the mercy and the grace of God. And God says, go and offer to me a sacrifice in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And that was the place where the temple of Solomon was going to be built. That's the place where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And that's the place where Jesus was going to die. And it's really a place of sacrifice and worship for the Lord. The aroma of worship going to God. So David found this through a very, very difficult and needy situation. So he went and told Ornan, give me the side of the threshing floor that I may build an altar to the Lord. An altar to the Lord is a place of worship. Now, give it to me at its full price, and the plague may be, that the plague may be averted from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it all, my Lord. Whatever you want. I give the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledge for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. But King David said to Ornan, no, I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. In other words, I will invest for this kind of worship that I want to give to God. I will invest what I have. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the side. And he built an altar of worship to God right there. When you are needy, worship God and He will reveal Himself to you right there.
That's right.
There was a man, and I want to finish with this story. two men, Paul and Silas, they went to Philippi and they perform a miracle and they end up in jail. And the people in the marketplace and the rulers and everybody brought them to the magistrates and they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off and then they gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can you imagine that for a moment? And about midnight, Paul and Silas were angry at one another and saying, if you would have not done that, we wouldn't be here today. No, they weren't. They weren't. You know what they were doing? They were praying and singing. Do I worship the Lord in times of need? When sin is overtaking me, do I worship Him? Do I spend time with Him? When the stress or the crisis are too much in my life, do I get down on my knees and say, Lord, do a work in my life? For all things work together for good, for those who love You. For You are a God of miracles and there is nothing impossible or too difficult for You. Because in You, Christ, I am more than a conqueror in my life. Yet, the battle is present and is real. Would You please do a miracle in my life? Let's bow our heads today. And just to spend a moment here, praying to God. Lord, we acknowledge and recognize that we are sinful. That we don't worship as we ought to, Lord. That we don't lift our voices and hymns, and we don't lift our cry to You when it's due, Lord. We are entertained. We are busy, Lord. We are in the midst of a lot of greediness and in the midst of a lot of criticism, Lord, by the media and people, Lord, with everything that is going on in America. And yes, Lord, we have needs in our lives too. But we want to worship You. For Yours is the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever, mighty God. For without You, Lord, we'd be dead with no hope. For You reveal Yourself to show us, Lord, that even though we didn't deserve any grace or mercy or salvation, You were here. Not only, Lord, to die for us, but to sustain us through this moment. Thank You, Lord, for the strength. Thank You, Lord, for the spiritual life. Lord, bring revival in our places today. Allow us to touch the edge of Your garment in a mighty way, Lord. Allow us to worship You freely. For where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom in our lives. Break the walls. Break the chains, Lord. Destroy the attack of the enemy that is set in our lives. And allow us, Lord, to just go on and overcome the battle as Jehoshaphat did, Lord, while he worshiped. While he dressed the people on front of the army with garments of worship, with trumpets and cymbals and every instrument that gave You the glory, praising You, Lord. And You took the battle upon Your hands, Lord, for the battle is You. It's Yours. When we are pleasing to You. Thank You for this time, for this word, for this message. Allow it to be a reality in our life. Not only on Sunday morning in church, Lord, but also in our homes, also in the hospital, also, Lord, in the front of our computer when we are sending emails, when we're looking at our bills. Also, Lord, when we visit with people that are encountering challenges, that we may worship You, that we may bring, Lord, the idea and the understanding that You are powerful and mighty, and Lord, that there is nothing that You're not able to do for us, for Your people. For You are the God of hope. You are, Lord, the only one who is able. We want to speak freedom, blessing, and victory in our lives. For we are not alone. We are Yours, Father. We worship You and we give You glory this morning. Amen.